If you remember, last week we... Well, who remembers what we looked at last week? What was the miracle that Jesus performed? It involved someone being dead. What was his name?
Lazarus.
So Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he told us that he is the resurrection and the life. And this week we're going to continue on in John chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. John chapter 12. We'll just dive right in, verses 1 to 3. Read with me if you have your Bible open. John chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. I've read this account many times. Last night I decided, you know what, I'm going to look up what spikenard is, because we always hear about this oil, right? So I was a little curious about what spikenard is. So I looked it up. It is oil and extract from a plant that comes from the Himalayas, at the foot of the Himalayan mountains in India. And so, for those who are in Israel to have this, it would be something that is imported. And now, this was a very costly spice, and it has a lot of benefits. And I don't know how true this is, you know, you can't believe anything you read online, but it supposedly has antifungal, antibacterial, and anti-inflammatory properties. It works as a laxative and a sedative. I don't know if you want that to happen at the same time. It treats allergies, treats fevers, treats varicose veins. It aids in the regeneration of cells, in the healing of wounds, in the circulation of blood. It promotes hair growth and it slows the graying process, although I will say I find gray rather attractive. It relieves insomnia, and when used in aromatherapy, it promotes mental peace, harmony, and truthfulness. So if you're ever invited to one of those parties where they sell essential oils, forget everything else. Just buy spikenard oil. But anyway, so this is what Mary took, like a pound of very costly spikenard, and she anoints the feet of Jesus. Now go on with me, verse 4 and 5. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" If you remember, one denarii is about a day's wage. And so when you're looking at 300 denarii, you're looking at roughly a year's wages. Okay? When we read the Bible, it's very easy to gloss over these numbers, right? But just for the sake of argument, I don't know how much everyone here makes, and I'm not going to ask you, but just for the sake of argument, let's just average out and say that yearly wage is $70,000. Okay, $70,000 worth of oil. Now, yesterday, Alice was working in the yard pulling weeds, and if you've been to our house recently, you've seen that the weeds have kind of taken over. So she's out there pulling weeds, and she did a magnificent job, but I knew this would happen. She hurt her back. She threw out her back and pulled the muscle, and just imagine today, what would you do if somebody came in here today and took $70,000 worth of some kind of oil and ointment and broke the bottle open and started rubbing her back? First of all, I think she'd be very uncomfortable, right? It's personal space. $70,000 worth of oil to use on her, right? I think I would suggest, you know what, maybe like what Judas said, maybe sell that oil and you could buy, I looked it up, for $70,000 you can buy 20,000 bottles of Tiger Balm on Amazon. Amazon Prime comes in 2 days, right? Buy 20,000 bottles. That's like 20, 30 lifetime supplies for everybody here, right? The point is, here's a lot of money being used, right? And so Judas says, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold and given to the poor?" Read on with me. Verse 6. "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." And so Judas makes an issue with this, what he saw as a waste. And, you know, I think it's interesting to see right? This one disciple, Judas, the one who has an issue with the love of money, right? The one guy who has a problem with money, who would be inclined to steal, he's the one who gets put in charge of handling the money for the group, right? Now, I think Jesus saw, I think Jesus knew, right? And yet he allowed this to happen. And I find it interesting that, from two different perspectives, I find it interesting that we see in Judas ourselves, because we are always so quick to criticize in others the weaknesses that we know we have in ourselves, whether we know it consciously or subconsciously. When we know we have an issue and we see it in others, right? Isn't that true? When you see something in someone and it bothers you a lot of times when you sit back and reflect on it, it's because it's a reflection of you. You don't want to look at someone and see your faults being reflected back like you're looking in a mirror, right? Judas's weakness is his money, and so he's going to be very critical of others where money is concerned, right? So even though he wasn't criticizing for the sake of wanting to help the poor, yet this is a sticking point for him. You know, Jesus has a thing to say about this, right? What did Jesus say? He said, you can't look at someone, right, in Matthew chapter 7, you can't look at someone and tell them, take out a speck in your eye, when you yourself have a plank, right, 2x4. How many of you know what a 2x4 is? It's a big, big piece of wood. Picture a 2x4 in your eye. Right? It can't really happen because it's bigger than your eye. But what Jesus is trying to say here is, you're looking at someone's problem that's so small comparing to what is in your eye. And so here's what we see with Judas. Right? Judas starts a criticism, and we see also in the account from the book of Mark that he wasn't the only one that criticized her. He starts this, and then what ends up happening, we see in the book of Mark, is it says, there were some who were indignant among themselves, and they were saying, why was this fragrant oil wasted? It might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they, a lot of people there, were criticizing her sharply. Right? So picture, there's this feast. They're getting together to celebrate. Lazarus was resurrected. I don't know how long after the resurrection has happened, but there is this gathering at the town where Lazarus was resurrected, and there's a celebration. And in the middle of this feast, Mary comes in with this extravagant, incredible demonstration of love and adoration that she's showering on Jesus. And what happens as a result? The people start criticizing her. Not just one, but quite a few are criticizing her, and they are doing it sharply. Right? Imagine, if you will, if you wanted to show love to someone, right? Imagine that for Mother's Day, you bring home, I don't know, your mom's favorite desserts and flowers, and you bring it in, and the first thing out of your dad's mouth and your sibling's mouth is, why are you wasting money on mom? She gets enough love as it is, right? Imagine how sour things would become. But look what Jesus does. Verse 7. Jesus said, let her alone, for she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. Remember, this feast is happening in Bethany. Probably still very fresh in people's mind that Lazarus was dead and had died. And most likely they remember anointing Lazarus's body for burial. And Jesus knows, right? This was 6 days before the Passover. We know that at the Passover, he has the Last Supper with his disciples. So in less than a week, Jesus is going to walk on this journey to go and face a cross. So Jesus knows his time is coming. Jesus understands that it will be time soon for his burial. And so he's well aware that his time here on earth is limited. Right? So how does he justify Mary's actions? Right? The spikenard, it's a year's worth of wages. The question I would have is, how did Mary come up with this? Right? A whole year's wages worth. Right? There's speculation, and we don't know for sure, but there is speculation that this spikenard, this pound of spikenard, was either her inheritance or her dowry that she was to use one day when she got married. Think of it this way. It was everything of value that she had in this world. Right? Everything that she had to her name was in this pound of spikenard. All of this that she had, everything that she had of value, that day she came and she gave it to Jesus to express her love for him. because Jesus was precious to her. Now, if you look at these actions, if you look at her actions, I think it actually would be easy to say, well, Mary, that doesn't make any sense. I know you love Jesus. I know he's precious to you. And I know that you want to give your all, but that's just a figure of speech, Mary. There's a better way to do this, right? As practical people, we may very well say, there's a better way to do this, Mary. Why don't you sell that oil and give the money to a church that is doing Jesus' work, if we're talking about modern day times? Why don't you, like Judas said, sell that money and help the poor? There's so many ways that we can express our love for Jesus, is there not? So many ways we can do his work and further his kingdom and invest in what he wants to do to carry out his will here in the world. There's many ways to show that we love him. But what we see demonstrated here by Mary's actions is this love that she has was not something rational. Because this was a love that would compel her to not think of a way to make good use of this oil and make good use of the money it could bring in, where she would take everything, literally everything that she has in her name. This was supposed to set her up for the rest of her life, but in that one moment, she would take it, she broke the bottle. She didn't come and take just a little bit. She broke the bottle and put it all for Jesus, right? How does Jesus make sense of this? He says, she has kept this for the day of my burial. When we think about what it is that Jesus has done for us, right? When we think about his actions, guess what? His love was not entirely rational either. Why? We know, the book of Romans tells us, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, right? When did Christ die for us? When we were still sinners. In verse 10 it says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Think about this. We were sinners, and as sinners, we were enemies to God. What kind of love would compel someone to die for an enemy, right? Those of us here today, I know most of you, we're mostly good people. Maybe not me, but most of you are good people. And I think even for you, you would find it hard to die for someone that you cared about and loved. Right? If you honestly examined yourself, you know, I shared this before. I used to have these fantastic dreams of dying for someone, right, as a hero, throwing myself in front of a bullet. As a child, I had these kind of daydreams. As an adult, I've shared this before. I had trouble washing dishes for those I love, right? You want to compare, right? We can't even do the small things for the people we care about. Forget talking about dying for someone. And this is for someone that we love. And yet, while we were enemies to God, God sent his Son. Jesus came knowing that he would be rejected, knowing that he would be hated by the world. This is a love that does not make sense to us. Right? So often we talk about the love of the Lord. We talk about how much Jesus loves us and how he died for us. And you know, the problem is sometimes we get so used to talking about it that it just rolls right off our tongue. And we don't even think about what this love means anymore, right? We forget that as much as we today want to say we love Jesus, before we knew him, before we were overcome with his love, in our very core, we hated him. We hated him with every fiber of our being because he is without sin and we are sinful and we cannot coexist, and we do not like what he has to say because he has come to take the sin away from us. And our natural self, even today as we are saved, we still struggle because there is a part that still remains in us that says, I don't want what you have, God. I don't want to live the life that you have laid out for me. I don't want to flee from my sins because guess what? I like it. I enjoy it, you know. It's like a pig, right? You've seen pigs. They're cute. You know, we're not talking about the pig from Charlotte's Web, although that one is cute too. But pigs, by nature, like to be dirty, right? The kind of stuff they eat, it's not pleasant to think about. There's a slop, right? When we read the story of the prodigal son, the things that he had to eat, the reason that story strikes home is he was willing to eat the slop that pigs ate. Today, you bring a pig in here, and you set up two bowls of food. One bowl of slop and a bowl of, something really delicious that a pig, that you think a pig would like. Right? Roasted garlic and broccoli. I don't know. You know what the pig's going to choose? He's going to run to the slop because his very nature loves that stuff. Right? You can dress him up well, groom him and clean him. He's still going to run to the slop. That's our nature. We naturally are going to gravitate towards sin. It is this nature in us that hates the Lord, and yet he sees this in us, and he says, I know what you can be, I love you, and I'm going to die. This is a love that is not rational. It doesn't make sense. It's not something that we've done, that we've earned, right? And so, when we come and encounter this kind of love, that doesn't make sense, that overwhelms us because it is more than what we can ever dare to expect, I dare say our reaction would also be irrational. Right? Now, today, we want to be, how do I say this? We want to be very precise. We want to be very calculating. We want to be very measured and composed in how we love the Lord. Right? We don't want anyone to see us expressing more feeling than we are comfortable expressing. And so we would come to the Lord and be very composed and say, yes, Jesus, I love you. Thank you very much. And yes, there is the issue of different personalities. Some people are more reserved than others. I get that. But when you come face to face with Jesus, our Lord, and you know what lengths he went to redeem you, someone who hated him, I think that throws all logic, all thought out the window. Right? And so this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, don't be hard on Mary. She's touched on something, and she can't help herself. She can't help but to bring everything that is of value and giving it up because she has seen something in Jesus. Jesus is valuable and precious to her. Right? And this would be the question I want to ask today. Right? What is precious to you? Where do you place your value? And, you know, the self that I keep talking about, our self, our sinful flesh, many times that is a problem that stands in our way of being able to love the Lord fully because we value ourselves. We value what matters to us, right? I value what I care about. You know, we'll spend a lot of time and money on the things that matter to us. As I was preparing the sermon, I thought back on my life, and it's not been a long life yet, but it's longer than others, shorter than others. But I looked back at my life and I thought about what are the things that have mattered to me? What are the things that I have invested my time and my money in? And, you know, those of you that have been to our house recently, you've seen a stack of guitars sitting in the living room, right? It's quite a collection. That mattered to me for a period of time in my life. And so for a period of time in my life, thoughts were all about guitars, right? I was online reading forums about what guitars are good, what strings, right? Everything was consumed in guitars and always on, you know, there's this question that's been posed. How many guitars should a person have? Right? Always one more than what you have. That's the right number of guitars. And so I was my life was embroiled in this. Then there was another season in my life where I was into photography, and Alice can tell you about all the time I spent looking at cameras and lenses. The things that matter to us are the things that we invest our time and our money in. And maybe for you, it is not material things. Maybe for you, it's experiences. Maybe for you, it is something that's not tangible. I don't know. But all of us have something that we value. Right? If you took out your checkbook, and you took out your calendar, and you looked at where your money is invested, and you looked at where your time is invested, I can tell you, you can spot what matters to you. The things that you care about, the things that occupy your mind. And so we invest a lot of our time, money, and energy into the things that matter to us. Right? The problem is, it's hard for us to to have our values placed outside of what matters to us, when what matters to us is not Jesus, first and foremost. Right? Here's Mary. Right? Mary could very easily have thought, you know what, I love Jesus a lot. And boy, oh boy, he really did something great for our family. He raised my brother from the dead. I love him so much. I want to express my thanks to him somehow. But I need that spikenard because I need it for dowry. And so maybe after I get married and my life is settled and things are okay, and then I have a husband I can depend on for my future, then maybe I can ask my husband to buy some, you know, less costly perfume and come and anoint Jesus' feet. Right? But for her, when she came upon Jesus, all rational thought went out the window. Right? There was no planning. And I'm not saying today, you know, go out and really just sell everything you have, right? But there is this thing we have to think about where, what is it that matters to you, right? And people, when they look at us and how we live our lives, I think people can see what we value. Now, as a Christian, I've faced this before, where the way I invest my time, the way I invest my money, people will look at it and they will think I'm foolish. I recall very clearly in high school, so many of the school activities happened on Friday nights when we had spirit nights, right? Where you know, there would be party, whatever. Whenever people got together, it was always on a Friday night. And I think, you know, growing up in a Chinese church, I think this was done on purpose to combat all the parties and fun things that kids would do. The church always had activities on Friday nights. Our Bible studies were on Friday nights. So you had to choose. You either showed up at church on Friday night for a youth group, or you went to school with your friends to party. Guess what I chose? Always chose to go to church. And so people questioned me, right? People would say, why do you always have to go to church? Why are you so religious, right? Jason, why don't you come and be cool with us? You know, do the cool things. And I will admit, there were times to struggle with it a little bit, right? It would be nice to be accepted. It would be nice to be one of the cool kids, right? But I didn't. You know, people would say, hey, why do you spend so much time at church? Why don't you sleep in Sunday morning? It's a day of rest, right? If God says a day of rest, then rest. Stay in bed and sleep so Monday you can go back and face the grind, right? We have choices with how we can spend our time, our values, our priorities. Who comes first? Right? We used to, you know, this young man we even counseled before, he struggled because there was once a company party and he was invited and he really wanted to go, but it conflicted with the retreat that we were having, I think. And he felt like he needed to go to this party because if he didn't, then he wouldn't be accepted as one of the cool people, and so he would not have as much of a potential for a career advancement in the company. And I remember saying, this is just a party, man. It's just a party. Nobody's getting... Maybe his future at the company was jeopardized if he doesn't go to the party. It could very well be. But is Jesus more precious to you than your job? Right? Now, I'm not here to put down ultimatums. Right? I used to do this. I used to tell people, well, you choose, right? You choose to do what is holy, or you go to the party and enjoy yourself, but God is going to turn his back on you. I didn't actually say that. But the implication was there that if you chose the world, then Jesus wouldn't really care about you. No, that's not true. That's not true. Jesus sees us in our struggle, sees us in every decision we make. But I do hope that every time we are faced with a decision where we choose Jesus or the world, that slowly, over time, it will be easier, easier, and easier each time to choose Jesus. So forget about careers. Just think about, I don't know, sometimes you're at school, right? For those of us that are a little younger, sometimes you're at school and there's different groups of kids. There's the cool kids and then there's the not as cool kids. And I've seen this happening with my kids too, where one group of kids chooses to make fun of one individual because they're a little bit different, right? You can choose to stand with everyone else and laugh at that person. And I've done this before and I regret it to this day. Or you can choose to be the person that says, no, you know what, that's not cool. Don't make fun of this guy, right? That's not what Jesus would want you to do. And so you can choose to put Jesus as your priority and stand up and not be doing what everyone else is doing. When we hold Jesus dear, when we hold him as our what is precious, as what we value, people will see it and people will smell it. Right? Verse 20, look with me at verse 20 and 21. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. This is what happens when people know that Jesus is here with you. They'll come and they'll say, we wish to see Jesus. You know, we as a church, when we started the church, when we started Porch Light, we were asked this question. Who is your target audience? Right? Every church, when the pastor starts, he has in mind what group of people he would like to reach, that he's able to reach. Who is your target audience? And I remember Alice prayed about this, and the Lord gave her a very specific answer. Your target audience is myself. Jesus himself is to be our target audience. That was a burden that was placed on us. If Jesus is here, then the people who see Jesus would naturally be drawn. And we're not really aiming for any specific group of people. Well, no, we do. We do want one specific group of people. People who are looking for Jesus. Right? And if we as a church are a church that loves Jesus, and as we love him, as we seek him and desire him, and he meets with us here, then people would know that Jesus is here, then people would come. And they would come and say, we want to see Jesus. Right? Now, here's the thing that's difficult for a church. When somebody comes and says, we wish to see Jesus. Right? If somebody came and said, we wish to see Jason, that's easy. I'm here. You can come talk to me. I'm available. I'll give you my cell phone. Call me anytime. Right? Now that I'm older, I'm not as able to answer the phone because I don't hear it like I used to. But I make myself available. But if somebody comes in here and says, I want to see Jesus, you know what? It's not something that I can just make happen. Right? Jesus is not at my command. Where I can say, hey Jesus, someone is here, you know, to see you. It's your 10 o'clock appointment, right? But how do we guarantee that Jesus is here? How do we guarantee that Jesus will show up? When Jesus looks at us, he knows what is in our hearts. He knows our desires. And I believe very much that as a church, as we desire Jesus, as we seek after him, as we long for him, then he would answer that longing and that desire. Would you not agree with me that it is much more likely that Jesus, the presence of the Lord, would be present at a meeting of saints who want to see him, versus a meeting where the saints only want to see each other? It makes sense, wouldn't it, that Jesus would come to a place where the people love him and want him to be there, right? And so, you know, I try to remember, but this is the desire of my heart. I try to ask every time that we come together for a meeting that Jesus would come and meet with us. Why? Because we need him to be here. If the presence of the Lord is not here with us, if our focus is off, if today my aim for this meeting is to glorify myself, then we are in a lot, heap load of trouble. And so I need to write my heart every time, Lord, make sure, please, because I know it is there, that the capability there is there within me to think of me. To think of, I need to make this message good so that people will like what I say. So that people will keep wanting to come back to hear my messages. So people want to go online and hear the messages again during the week because the sermon was so good. Right? It's so easy to get caught up in that. I need to make sure I sing well. I struggled with this before on the worship team. Right? Every time that I was going to lead worship, I was scared because I knew there's times when I'm standing up there and I'm singing and I'm praising the Lord. I'm not praising the Lord. I'm thinking about, how does my voice sound today? Did that lemon water work to make my voice a little raspier? And our focus then becomes Then the Lord, it's like when Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem, right? His triumphant entry. When he was riding on the donkey, who were the people cheering for? They surely weren't cheering for the donkey. But a lot of times we're the donkey, and we are his servants, and we are bringing people to him, and there is praise, and we're thinking, wow, you know, I'm a little donkey, and everyone's praising me and throwing down their coats and palm branches for me. No, man, come on. All to Jesus. Now, if as a church we can develop this. I don't really know how to put this into words, right? But if a church, we can become a church that really desires to meet the Lord. And not just on Sundays. Yes, every Sunday, but not just on Sundays. Not just when we officially get together for a meeting, whether it's men's group or women's group or prayer meeting. But if we have a church where the saints all desire Jesus, where we value Jesus the way Mary valued Jesus, then I think it's we would then be able to say, Jesus, come and meet with us every week. And people would come and see Jesus here, and then they would want to come back because here was where they met Jesus. Right? I really hope and pray that it's every day for each and every one of us, it's every day that we want a closer walk with Jesus, like we're saying this morning. That it's every day that we want to find Jesus to be our most precious. But I know that sometimes it's a struggle. Right? We know when we wake up in the morning that we ought to begin our day with the Lord. But I understand things happen. Sometimes you wake up a few minutes late and all of a sudden you are faced with getting your day started, getting to work on time. And it's very easy to say, Jesus, I love you. You are the most precious to me. But can you wait until evening? Right. And I'm not saying this to make anyone feel bad. I go through it myself, where we forget oftentimes that Jesus is our most precious, and we forget to live our life that way. But I pray that as we gather together, as we meet together as a church, that we spur each other on, week by week, that we can really push each other on to really want to have Jesus be our most precious. And so I would like to end our sermon this morning with a song again. We can all stand. I would like us to sing, O Jesus, I Promise, the last song there. If we can sing verse 2 and verse 4. You know, verse 2, if you stand with me, if you look at the words, it says, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. It's very easy. It's very easy as we begin each day that the world swoops in and takes our attention, and takes our focus off of Jesus, and forces us to put our value, our thoughts, our focus on something else besides him. Right? But let us see these two verses. The first as a proclamation that Jesus, I know what weaknesses I face. And the fourth verse as asking again that the Lord would set us on the right path each day. Jesus, Lord, we do love you. But sometimes we struggle, Lord, with expressing that love to you, with placing you first and foremost in our lives. And so help us, Lord. The world around us is very attractive and it dazzles. But call us and draw us, Lord, every morning to come back to you, to reflect on what you have done for us, Lord. And to help us to love you, Lord. Help us to not be constrained by reason, but Lord, to give our all to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.